Right, here we are, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 20 to 40. And we got up to verse 20 when we last spoke a little while ago. And I'm going to skip over verses 20 to 22 for the moment. God willing, if we do get time, we'll come back to them. And so we arrive at verses 23 to 29, which are helpfully headed in our New King James Church Bibles, the faith of Moses, the faith of Moses. Now, probably for the Jews, Moses was and probably still is the major figure of the Old Testament. And this list of heroes in this chapter, just looking at the number of verses, two names do stand out, don't they? Abraham and Moses. And we can see that recognition by the writer of Hebrews that these were the big names for the Hebrews, the big names for the Jews. Abraham, Father Abraham, from whom all the Jews would trace their lineage, the one to whom all the covenants and the promises were given. And we can see that, just look at verses 8 to 12 and then 17 to 19. And then Moses, the lawgiver, the writer of the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, the leader of the Israelites out of Egypt, out of captivity, verses 23 to 29. So my first heading tonight is By Faith, Moses. And I suppose my main heading, the title is By Faith, dot, dot, dot. And our first heading is By Faith, Moses. And we're just going to be looking at these verses 23 to 29 in this section. And the first thing that we're told is that Moses' faith was preceded by the faith of his parents. There was an edict that had gone out from Pharaoh. We can see it in Exodus chapter 1. Cast all the sons into the river. Cast all the sons, the newborn baby sons, into the river. But here is a strange phrase, isn't it? He was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. Were we expecting that? Is that the reason why they would want to save him? Because he was beautiful? Not perhaps the reason we were expecting. It is taken, the writer of Hebrews has taken it straight out of Exodus. Let's face it, every child thinks their child, every parent thinks their child is beautiful. Perhaps they just rebelled at seeing those perfect baby features, the little fingers, the little toes, eyelashes, big eyes, that dependence of the baby on its parents, on its mother in particular, that idea of destroying something so perfect. There's something in us, isn't there, that rebels against destroying something like that. So they didn't obey Pharaoh. They hid him for 3 months. And that motivation might have been for the most human of reasons, the most, in a sense, the most basic of reasons. Not a political act or an act of rebellion, simply a beautiful baby. But the Bible sees it as a faith action, an action prompted by and undertaken in faith in God and his promises. It's interesting, isn't it, how God uses our own thinking, our own desires, that desire of parents not to kill something that would be so beautiful. So they hid him. They hid him for 3 months. Then he was cast into the river. Not quite as Pharaoh might have ordered, but in the basket, in the cradle laid in the reeds at the edge, to be found and brought up by Pharaoh's daughter, helped in God's sovereign providence and his kindness by Moses' mother. We know that story well. It's interesting, though, this mention of Moses' parents, isn't it? The Bible does lay stress on the faith of families. Parents bringing up their children in the faith. There would have been no story of Moses without this faith action. An action that went against the ruling authority for the fulfillment of God's plans and purposes, but motivated at that simple human level by a beautiful baby. It's interesting how God uses even these things in the carrying out of his plans. Well, the next thing the writer brings to our attention in verses 24 to 26 is the choice made by Moses to choose the people of God rather than the life of an Egyptian prince with all its wealth and ease and privilege and status. Here's Moses, the Hebrew, he's this Hebrew baby, but he's been brought up in the household of Pharaoh as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. All of the riches, the pleasures of the court, all of the education, wisdom and learning, slaves at the click of his fingers to fetch and carry. We might put it today, that choice between living as a refugee, we might see it, wouldn't we? And a slave. Or life as a billionaire's son. The son in the Pharaoh's household. What would we say, humanly speaking, would the chances be of Moses, the prince, siding with the Hebrews? And yet, somehow, he chooses to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. That's putting the choice starkly, isn't it? The affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. That's putting it much more starkly than the devil would want us to think about it, isn't it? How could he have come to make that decision? Perhaps he had some memory of that precious contact that he had had with his mother and his resourceful sister. Perhaps that had given him just sufficient knowledge and understanding and faith. We don't have the information. We can't analyse it too deeply. There's a work on the outside that we can see, in a sense, the circumstances surrounding this. But also, hidden, a work of God. An internal work, heart and mind and spirit. A gift of faith by God. And the writer uses an interesting phrase that should make us sit up, shouldn't it? If you look at verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in or of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Some of the New King James versions have reviling because of, so it would read, esteeming the reviling because of Christ's greater riches. Now, how are we to understand this? What does this mean, esteeming the reproach of Christ? Well, this is Moses choosing to identify himself with the people of God. And yet he does it before the burning bush, that revelation of God. Before the plagues and the Exodus, before the revelation of Sinai. At that early stage in his life, did Moses in some way know Christ at that stage in his life? I don't think that's what it's saying, but you can't say that with absolute certainty. The Greek is literally, he considered reproach or reviling of or for Christ greater wealth than the treasures in Egypt. So it's a little ambiguous. Here is what some of the commentators say. Quite a lot of them actually dodge it. They don't really get into any particular discussion, but I found these notes in my NIV study Bible. Although Moses' understanding of the details of the messianic hope was extremely limited, he chose to be associated with the people through that hope was to be realized. Just to note that Christ is the Greek word for Messiah, the anointed one. We might better say Jesus the Christ, Jesus the anointed one, Jesus the Messiah. So in this passage, we might say reproach or reviling for the Christ rather than for Christ. Another commentator says, for him, Moses, all the splendor and wealth of Egypt could not be compared with the condition of the Hebrews because of the reward that was bound up with the coming of the promised Messiah from their race. Well, again, that's to do with the promise of the Messiah coming through that line of the Hebrews. I think the clearest I found was in my quite venerable copy of the New Bible Commentary Revised. It's a passage written by A.M. Stibbs. It says this: "Such reproach is the reproach of Christ because it is the typical lot in the world, primarily of the Lord's anointed or Messiah, but also, and inevitably, of all associated with him as God's elect people." The reproach of Christ is not just the person of Christ, but it's also the people associated with Christ. Moses chose to associate himself with the Messiah's people rather than the Egyptians, with all their riches and treasure. He chose the downtrodden and the afflicted, the Messiah's people. We have here the identification by the Holy Spirit, the identification of Christ with the Old Testament people of God, the Hebrews, being abused and mistreated. And this was regarded by Christ as abuse and mistreatment of himself. The reproach of Christ, in a sense, looks backward to those Hebrews in Egypt. Remember those words of Jesus to Saul on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9, verse 4. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul was persecuting the new church, the new Christian church. Jesus identifies himself with his persecuted people. Moses chooses to identify himself with the persecuted people of God. Perhaps what the writer is suggesting here, that Moses, in this respect, is a type of Christ because he identified himself with the persecuted people of God. And that's particularly poignant, isn't it? If, as many think, this letter of to the Hebrews was either written by or derived from a sermon by Paul, who was there on the road to Damascus, who heard the Christ, the Lord Jesus, identifying himself with his persecuted people. We can see a little more of that type, can't we? That's Moses being the type of Christ. Moses the prince, leaving his princely surroundings, we might even say his princely throne, and his riches for the sake of the people of God. And we're told the reason: for he looked to the reward. He looked to the reward. And that's a reason that takes us straight back to that definition of faith in verse 1. Faith being the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's a type of difficulty with these pages, which want to stick together. There we are. The substance of things hoped for, the promises of God, the evidence of things not seen, those promises underpinned by the true and living God who cannot be seen. And that last about God who cannot be seen is nearly word for word in the next verse, verse 27. "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." That takes us back, straight back to that definition of faith in verse 1, doesn't it? God who cannot be seen. This was faith in action. Faith action in Moses. Leaving privilege, riches, ease and wealth. Identifying with the people of God. Suffering affliction. Regarding affliction as of greater worth than the treasures of Egypt. Looking forward to the reward. Leaving Egypt in defiance of the king. Unafraid of the wrath of the king. Did you see that in those verses? Let's just turn to them. "By faith, he forsook Egypt." We're in verse 27 now. "Leaving Egypt in defiance of the king, unafraid of the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them." Moses feared God. Moses feared God more than he feared the king. He kept the Passover in fear of God, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And he feared God more than the king, unafraid of the wrath of the king, but fearing God. And then leading the people through the Red Sea. So as you can see, we've talked about faith actions, but there's also in here faith attitudes. Attitudes that come from faith. Not valuing worldly riches over future heavenly riches. Not being afraid to face affliction. Not being afraid of worldly powers. Being afraid, or better, having a proper fear of God that is greater than fear of man. And all of these, of course, would resonate with those first century readers who were facing Roman persecution and the temptation to turn back from Christianity to Judaism. So we've looked at, by faith, Moses. Let's go on. My next heading is, by faith, they, dot, dot, dot. And in our Bibles, it's, by faith, they overcame. And here, the writer is heading on through the Old Testament, and he mentions Jericho and Rahab, and then he realizes he's got a lot to get through, and there's a bit of a time constraint. In verse 32, he says this, "What more shall I say? What more shall I say? For the time would fail me." The time would fail me. So he just mentions names and stories, and we can perhaps identify some of these stories. Stop the mouths of lions. Any idea? Daniel, thank you. Quench the violence of fire. Any idea? Well done, Jill. Thank you. Out of weakness were made strong. Samson, I'm going for Samson. Yep. Turn to flight the armies of the aliens. And that's not what you think. It means foreigners in the Bible, not little green men. Turn to flight the armies of the aliens. Well, we've got quite a lot of Old Testament characters who did that, haven't we? Anyone, any ideas?
Joshua.
Joshua, yeah, good one. Any others?
Gideon.
Gideon, yes. Face having a think. I can see that. It's a thinking face, isn't it? Yes, there's lots and lots of Old Testament characters who turn to flight the armies of the aliens. David, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah. Women receive their dead to life. That's perhaps a little bit more difficult. I can think of two, I think. There was a widow, wasn't there? The Zarephath widow by Elijah and the Shunammite son by Elisha. All of these stories of faith and deliverance and answered prayer. But then if you look at verse 35, there seems to be a change of tone, doesn't there? And we might think, as we've been going through on verse 30, that this is a list of glorious victories, unalloyed success. But then we get to that second part of verse 35. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Verse 36, others had trial of mockings and scourgings. And we've got a list: death, exile, discomfort, poverty, outcasts from society, no homes, no dwellings, no proper clothes, wandering. Those for whom, in God's providence and plan, there was no miraculous deliverance. The Bible is clear on this. It doesn't shirk. It doesn't get around this. There's no blank check that we can cash of miraculous deliverance. No get out of jail free card that we can play. Sometimes God answers prayer and there is miraculous deliverance, even in this day and age. But sometimes, even in Bible times, believers, the people of God, were called to endure to the end. And that was so in the Old Testament, and it was so in the New Testament, in the earliest days of the church. as Acts chapter 12. We remember it for the miraculous rescue of Peter from prison by an angel. But at the very start of the chapter, James, the brother of John, has been killed. It's been so throughout the history of the church, and it is so still today. Some of us have got on our shelves Fox's Book of Martyrs. Apparently once it was a bestseller, a best-selling book. But it tells in quite a lot of detail the deaths of those who were called to die for their faith. Many of those stories from our own country. We think of persecution as being somewhere foreign, but that happened in our country in the past. Christians who died in this country because they believed in the Bible, because they believe what we believe, and they died for it. And many are still being called to die for their faith around the world. It's nearly 7 years since ISIS beheaded 21 Christians on a beach in Libya. Each one of them was given the opportunity to renounce Christ and become Muslim, and none of them did. They esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than life. They obtained a good testimony through faith. And the writer finishes the chapter by summing up all of these Old Testament people of God. They obtained a good testimony through faith, but they didn't receive the promise. That promise, not of an earthly promised land, but of eternal life. And my next heading, we've had by faith Moses, by faith they, this list of characters from the Bible. And my third heading, and I've got four headings, I'm just going to warn you. Third heading, by faith we. By faith we. We've had that constant refrain through this chapter, haven't we? It's almost like a metronome marking time. By faith, by faith, by faith. And we've talked about faith action, those actions which were prompted by and arise from faith, and faith attitudes, those attitudes that are prompted by and arise from faith. As we start 2022, it's good to look back and see ourselves in that same line of faith, we might call it. The same family of faith. We might even say the heritage of faith. And we can look back and say, by faith, we, what did we do? Perhaps as individuals, by faith, we put our trust in Christ. We got baptized. We became church members. We went to church regularly, week by week. We prayed and read the Bible each day. We prayed for our unbelieving friends and family and neighbours. We told our friends and family and neighbours the gospel. We sought opportunity in faith to do so. What did we do as a church? In faith, we met as a church. We moved here into St. John's. We held services and Bible studies and prayer meetings each week, simple things. And yet we do it in faith, don't we? We held boys' brigade sessions each week and camp in the summer. We gave out cards at Shrovetide football and at the Ashbourne show and the ploughing match. We took the pop-up nativity trailer around Ashbourne. And you can probably think of many other things. All these by faith. Sometimes we see some visible fruits, some results, we might say, but ultimately we will only know the results of this work in heaven. And we say this not to pat ourselves on the back in any way, but to realise that we are in that line of faith that goes from Hebrews chapter 11 and onwards through history. The family of faith, the heritage of faith that stretches back down through the centuries, through the New Testament church and the Old Testament people. This is our heritage, our inheritance, for us to pass on to the next generation of believers. And in God's will, we will, by faith, in this year, 2022, we will keep on. We will keep on enduring, persevering, doing all of these things and more, looking to God for his guidance and blessing in all that we do, trusting him for the results. Is it just about keeping on? You know, sometimes when you go through this book of Hebrews, a lot of it seems to be about endurance, doesn't it? Just keeping on. And that in certain circumstances, that can be the difficult thing to do, just to keep on, keeping on. But when we look at that list of the exploits of the heroes of the faith in chapter 11, we can see defense, times when the people of God just need to stand firm. But then also we can see times when, of what you might call offense, where we take the battle forward. When the people of God go forward, both sorts of times. Times when things seem to go backwards and everything is against us. We might call it the 2 Timothy times that Paul experienced. Times of great success, the subduing of kingdoms, the obtaining of promises, becoming valiant, victorious. And this is an encouragement for us, isn't it? We are the people of God. We stand in that line of faith. We can be encouraged, not complacent or self-satisfied when we look back at the things we've been able to do. Instead, praising God for that grace, those opportunities that he's given us. But there is still land to conquer. There is still work to be done. The fields are white for the harvest. The doors are still open in the schools, on the streets. Still opportunities to make and take and make the most of. This is our opportunity now, isn't it? You know, we live in a culture and a country which does seem to be changing, but still the door is open right now for gospel work. And that's the challenge for us in this year, to make the most of those opportunities. We are the people of God. Our God is a big God. He is still the same as he was in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We can look to him with confidence. We can pray big prayers. It was William Carey, I think, who said, expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. That's the challenge that this chapter brings to us, isn't it? In faith, what are we going to do in this year of 2022? It may be a personal challenge. Perhaps we do need to reevaluate where we are and how we're living our lives and what our priorities are. But also as a church, God puts an open door for us, opportunities for us. Are we prepared to take them? Are we prepared to make them? Well, my fourth heading is just going back, in a sense, to some thoughts on those verses that we skipped over, verses 20 to 22. It's a little bit odd to sort of backtrack a little bit, but I thought it was just a little bit appropriate. It's in a sense the filler between Abraham and Moses. It says this, I'll read these verses. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. And worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Well, the writer has been very selective in the way that he's just pulled out those very, very details from this large tract of time, if you like, in Bible history. He simply says that at the end of their lives, in a sense, they passed on the promise. They had kept the faith and they were looking forward to the fulfillment of God's promise. Isaac and Jacob are recorded as passing on the blessing, that blessing that was the inheritance of God's promise to Abraham. Joseph is recorded as believing in the return of the children of Israel to Canaan and giving instructions in readiness for that return. Very selective. But that selection tells us something. And it's this. It's important how we end. Bluntly, how we die. It's important that we die having kept the faith to the end. And that when we die, we're looking forward in the hope of eternal life. Psalm 116, verse 15 says this, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to those who have loved his appearing." Jesus said, Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." We all know people who started well, great enthusiasm and energy, faithful, but years pass and difficulties come, illness, finances, perhaps comfort and prosperity, ease and wealth, the praise of peers, perhaps in these days that we're living in right now, a sense of unwillingness to stand by biblical truth concerning matters of what we might call cultural sensitivity, homosexuality, transgender issues, leading many now to depart from a simple biblical faith that sees the Bible as the inerrant word of God, authoritative and sufficient. Many who started well but drifted. Not sometimes a definite decision, but a drift or a break or a crisis. But a growing lukewarmness, a coolness, a coldness. We must beware and never presume. Let's examine ourselves at this time of year to see where we are, to see how we're running. Here we have in this chapter a roll call of faith of those who ended well. But there are some significant names missing. Saul is not there, Israel's first king, who was rejected by God when he disobeyed. Solomon, the great Solomon, the wise king, but he put his wives and concubines before obedience to God and brought idolatry into the land. What if we fear that we are growing cold, losing our first love, putting the things of this world before the things of God? That fear is a good fear to have, a healthy fear. What to do? And the answer is to come to the cross, to come again to the cross, and to stay at the cross, and confess our sin, our coldness, and repent and be forgiven. Bring our worries and concerns and lay them before him. And that peace of God which passes understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Make time to pray. Make time for the word. Spend time in the word. Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." And he's still praying that for us, for you and me. Set aside time for the word as a daily habit. Read it, meditate upon it, memorize it, preach it to yourself. Read good Christian books so that you're being helped in your thinking, your praying. Come to church. Spend time with Christians. We all need to be challenged on this occasionally. It's easy to let go of good habits. And this is a good time of year to think about these things, isn't it? It's easy to let bad habits slip in. Be honest with yourself. Don't slide. Don't drift. Okay, so let's wrap up. What have we done today? We've considered the faith of Moses and how he chose to identify himself with the people of God and esteemed the reproach of Christ as greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. We've looked at the faith actions and faith attitudes of people in this list of the Old Testament saints and how faith doesn't always mean miraculous deliverance. It doesn't always get results that we might want. We've looked at what we have done and are doing by faith. Our challenge for 2022, what will we do in this year by faith? We've looked at an important feature of this faith, that it perseveres to the end. Well, let's leave it there, shall we? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge that it gives to us as we look into your word, as we consider these saints of old who persevered to the end. These saints of old who were prepared to suffer affliction for their faith. These things humble us. We have to confess that we don't know how well we would do in a time of affliction. We would need that grace that you give, Lord, in those times. We know there are many around the world who are suffering in these ways, who have to decide whether to stay with a life of comfort and ease and obey a government, or to be faithful in their following of the Lord Jesus. We pray that you would sustain them and uphold them and help them in those decisions. Protect them, Lord, we pray. Deliver them from evil. Help them to stand in that day of trial, that time of trial. We pray for ourselves as a church as we look into this year and the things that we will do in faith. We do pray that everything that we might do might indeed be in faith, not coming from ourselves or our own good ideas or our own enthusiasm, and yet running ahead of where you would want us to be or lagging behind where you would want us to be. We want to stay in step with the Spirit. We want to keep walking in the Spirit. We want to stay doing things in faith. So we pray that you would protect us and uphold us as individuals and as your people. And this church here in Ashbourne, we long to see you bringing people into this church. We long to see your Holy Spirit working in hearts and minds in Ashbourne. We pray for your blessing upon this work here in Ashbourne Baptist Church in St. John's. We long to see the church growing and people coming in. More people, Lord, we pray. That work of your Holy Spirit, taking gospel words and applying them to minds, and people repenting and putting their trust in Christ. We long to see a revival, Lord, that's brought about by your Holy Spirit. So we pray, Father, that you'd make us a faithful people in 2022, that you would bless us. Help us to think about these things, to meditate upon your word, to be disciplined by it where that's needed, to be corrected, but to be encouraged as well, Lord, as we look back and see the things that we've been able to do, not in our own strength, but, Lord, by your strength. So we pray for your blessing, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's have our final hymn, number 638. Number 638, Be Thou My Vision, Be Thou My Vision, number 638.